Leviticus 21 and 22, we have two very unusual chapters in the Bible. These two chapters have to do with specific regulations about the priests in the Old Testament. And we recognize that the priests had a very specific role in the Jewish economy. And that role is specifically described in Leviticus chapter number 10, in which we find after the death of Nadab and Abihu, as they offered strange fire before the Lord, we have in verse 9, it says, "Do not drink wine or strong drink when thou and thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle, the congregation, lest ye die." And of course, that that connection, wine and strong drink, when they are joined, will either mean specifically, in this case, specifically is a double emphasis on strong drink. "Lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put a difference between the holy and unholy, and between the unclean and the clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." And so we find a specific role mentioned here about the priests in the Old Testament, that their job was to teach the difference between the holy and the unholy and the profane and that which is sacred. Now, many times we don't correlate all of these things, but what the Lord is talking about is, if you can understand this, in the tabernacle, you had the holy place, and you had the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where the ark was. The Holy of Holies was where the Shekinah glory, the cloud of God's glory, dwelt and represented the very presence of God. The very presence of God was represented by the cherubim over guarding the mercy seat, the golden cover to the ark, which represented the very throne of God. And the cherubim, their wings were hovered over that mercy seat because their job in heaven is to guard the very presence of a holy God. And as we look at these passages of Scripture, we find some interesting phrases that are very important, referring to the priest's job, and the tabernacle, which really was a representation of the holy God of heaven. All right? And everything about the tabernacle was teaching the people that God in heaven is holy. That the offerings taught that God in heaven was holy. You could not approach God any way you wanted. You had to approach God specifically as He had described. A holy God had to be approached through a sacrifice. A holy God had to be approached through a substitute. Had to be approached through a sacrifice without blemish. It was teaching the gospel. It was teaching about Christ, but it was teaching about a holy God. And as you look at these passages of Scripture, I want to point out a couple important verses that are phrases. In chapter 21 and verse 23, it says, "He shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." Now, we see that phrase again, chapter 22, verse 32. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I shall be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. We find this great truth that's found elsewhere in the scripture. Ye shall reverence my sanctuary. The opposite is stated. You shall not profane my sanctuary. Now, we use the word profane, you know, profane, we use the word profanity. Okay? Profanity. We think of coarse, cruel, crude, excuse me, words that are, you know, completely contradictory to God and godliness and holiness. He said, I don't want you to profane my sanctuary. I don't want you to bring down the holiness of my sanctuary. And we have a vital truth here that God was telling them that, you know, one of the key truths of the people of Israel is that they understand the holiness of God. And that it was very important for them to maintain the correct view of the holiness of God. And if you understand it theologically, everything is so dependent upon maintaining a holy view of God. If you lose that holy view of God, well, the Bible calls it profaning His sanctuary. Lowering the expectation, lowering the concept, lowering the image of a holy God. And so the priests were instructed they were not to profane the sanctuary of God. They were not to lower the understanding of a holy God. Now, in these two chapters, there's a number of things that specific instructions that seem very, in one sense, kind of strong. But it's all about the role that the priest had of maintaining a proper image of God. And we have some specific instructions about that. First of all, we find in chapter 21, it says in verse 1, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, for his father, for his son, for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon the head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, they do offer themselves. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I the Lord which sanctify you am holy. Now we have a number of regulations here, and it's all centered around that the priest who has this very important job of working in the temple, that that he would maintain himself to rightly portray a holy God. Now, there's a couple things here. Notice it said the priest, and we'll get later, if you read the chapter, you find that there's even a higher regulation for the high priest. Okay, now think about it. It says the priest, he can't defile himself for the dead. Okay, so his second cousin dies. He can't be a part of that funeral. Because if he touches a dead body, he can't serve in the temple, can he? He's unclean. Right? He can't do his job. Now, of course, Leviticus is emphasizing that the wages of sin is death. And death is a result of sin. And touching the dead brings defilement. Now, you think about that. it just shows there's a, you just be associated with different cultures of the world. And the more heathen a culture is, the weaker view they have of death and defilement. And a culture that is based on the Bible has a very sober view of death and disease and cleanliness and purity. Very interesting. But and so this is a little bit higher than typical Western thinking, right? But if we go and look at the priest, we will see that, verse 10. And he that is a high priest among his brethren, upon whose the head the anointing oil is poured, and that is consecrated to put on his garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go in unto any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother, neither shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Now, so what does it say? It says that your dad dies, you don't leave your job. Now, put it in a little bit more understandable way. The high priest, if you don't have a high priest, then who do you have? If the high priest is defiled, who's going to offer the sacrifice? Who's going to come into the Holy of Holies? There's no one coming to the Holy of Holies, is there? What if the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner? Could he be our high priest? He couldn't be a high priest. Now, there's a couple principles here. One principle is that God has a very high view of the ministry. You know, God has a higher view of the ministry than we do. I think it was last week I mentioned that in Israel, there was not one person who lived further than 5 miles from a whole city of preachers. That's how important preaching was to God. That's how important the ministry was to God. That was how important it was to God that people know the Bible and know who God is and know all about Him. But also, you have to understand that he's saying, you know what? The ministry is very, very important. And you don't lower the ministry by defiling yourself for the dead. The wages of sin is what? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. And so the God is presenting that very important principle that God is holy, and that the people of God, in this case the high priest, he needs to stay holy. He has an important job. Okay, so let's just say you had a sin offering and you wanted to fulfill the Old Testament and you brought it to the tabernacle and they said, sorry! All the priests went to a funeral yesterday and they're all unclean. No sacrifices today. No sacrifice, no atonement, no covering of your sin, no worship. The priest was to have a high view of the ministry, and he was to maintain an image of a holy God. We'll see that from a couple other things. Notice it says, high priest, it says, I guess we are in chapter 21 there. Chapter 21, notice it says, verse 4, that he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. And that were, in other words, to make him less holy than he is supposed to be. To be less holy than would properly portray God. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now notice what he's saying. He says, nothing that would associate them with idolatry. Nothing that would associate them with heathenism. Nothing that would associate them with pagan practices. Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because he is supposed to represent a holy God. Supposed to represent a holy God. Why is he supposed to represent a holy God? Because God is holy. Now, I gave you a little, I think I've given this illustration before, but how important is it to have a proper representation of God? I think of I think of his first name in a minute, maybe. Mr. Kunst. He was born in Germany. He got saved, moved to Canada, got saved. And this is about 1975, 6, 7, somewhere around there. And he got called to preach, and God called him to Maranatha Baptist Bible College to go to learn to be prepared for the ministry. I met him after he had graduated, and he came to our church as a missionary candidate, and he told me a story. He says, you know, Ron, the last day I had a drink of beer was the morning before I went to Maranatha. And he said, I had a really hard time comprehending that alcohol was bad. And he said, I tell you why. Because he said, I grew up in northern Germany, Lutheran country. And he said, the Sunday before Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday was, I don't know what they call it in Lutheranism, First Communion. the catechism was over, the kids were going to join the church and take the Lord's Supper. And so in celebration of all these young people who are going to join the church, the priest would go to every house of every child that's going to join the church. Just say there was 20 of them, okay? And at every house, they had a glass of wine. This happened every year, same time. So he says, can you imagine growing up in Germany and the priest who's supposed to represent God comes to your house to have a toast of wine celebrating your child joining the church the next day. And if you're the 10th one in the lineup, he's already pretty well soused. And if he's the 20th, you're the 20th one, he probably can't hardly stand. But he's the holy man of God. And he's representing God. And this is a holy thing that's taking place. He says, for the life of me, I couldn't figure out that wine was a mocker, strong drink was raging, because in my mind, the image of God was portrayed by our Lutheran pastor. And he, in his holy duties, on the most holy day of the year, was drunk every year. The Bible is saying that the priest's job was to show the difference between the holy and the unholy. And the unclean and the clean. Now, obviously there's a lot of important application here. Many of the Bible colleges nowadays don't have that attitude. Many of the Bible colleges, they're wrangling about, don't be too righteous. You know, don't be too right wing. You know, don't be too radical. Don't be too holy. You know, you don't want to be put under any law, you know. And, you want to be free. Live the way you want. You know, that's what it's all about. Free. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the priest was to represent a holy God. Now notice some of the other truths about the priest. We'll look at chapter 21. Notice verse 7. It says, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. What is he saying? It's saying that the high priest, his image of representing God's holiness would be lowered by having the wrong kind of wife. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Yes, it certainly is true. The person that a man of God marries reflects on him. It reflects on his office. It reflects on the people's understanding of the holiness of God. And the priest's job is to guard the image of the holiness of God. That's a sacred duty. And we find other great truths here, and we'll try to look at that. Notice about the priest's family, verse 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She's taking away the sacred image of her father. And what is he supposed to represent? He's supposed to represent a holy God. And so he says, this is a very terrible thing. It says, she shall be burnt with fire. Burnt with fire. Not just die. Burnt with fire. Now, remember, I didn't say this. God did. And this is really pretty serious. God is saying, my holiness is very, very important. And once that holiness of God is lowered, you have lost everything. Notice some other great truths here. It says in chapter 20, well, we could, maybe we'll get back to that. Chapter 22. Whosoever he be of your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Now this gets even more serious. He says, here's the priest. They're unclean. I'm not sure what they did. They touch an unclean thing. They touch a dead body. And now they go into the temple. They're serving a holy God. They're unclean. The Bible says that man must lose his life. He has profaned the holiness of the temple. He dared think that he could serve a holy God being unclean. He dared think he could serve a holy God being unclean. Now, obviously, as we think about this, we know that most people would think that this is preposterous. Most people today would just say, this is just crazy. You know why? Because we have a very low view of a holy God. And we have a very low view of what it means to serve a holy God. That's a real problem, isn't it? We have a very low view of God. Notice it says, verse 10, chapter 22. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest hath any soul, he hath bought with his soul money, he shall eat of it. He is born in his house. He shall eat of his meat. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. Now notice, now the priest, his portion of the meal offering was the whole meal offering outside of the token that was burnt on the altar. Of the peace offering, the breast and white the right shoulder were weighed before the Lord and given to the priest. The sin offering, except for the sin offering of the congregation or the sin offering of the priest, which were burnt outside of the camp completely, The sin offering was the priests to eat. Now he says that the priest, if he had a he dare not let a stranger eat of that holy thing. No. A stranger, a person who is unsaved, a person who has not come before God recognizing their need. The only way they can come to God is through a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way it can come to God is a proper offering which represents the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it says, no, you don't do that. You don't lower the gospel. You don't lower the gospel. You don't lower it. It's only for saved people. It's only for your family. Don't lower the gospel. Why? Their job is to maintain the holy image of God. Their job is to maintain the understanding of a holy God. You let a stranger eat of those offerings, you are lowering the understanding of a holy God. He can only be approached through the sacrifice of the substitute, the Lord Jesus. It says, verse 20. But verse 19, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, the sheep, or the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer it, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vows, or a freewill offering, it shall be perfect. The blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Now, this is getting pretty serious. He says, now your job is to make sure that the offerings that come to the temple are without blemish. And you are forbidden to allow any sacrifice to be made that isn't without blemish. The Bible, number one, described that all these offerings were to be without blemish. Amen? And that without blemish represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And he says now, don't you dare allow anybody to bring a sacrifice that's got blemish on it. So the priests had a job. They were inspectors. Whoop! This sheep has a broken foot. You can't bring this. Huh? That ram, he's blind in one eye. You can't bring this. You can't offer this to the Lord. Hey, what's that coming out of that? Hey, there's a wound behind this ear here. You can't offer that to the Lord. Only those without blemish. See, they were to guard the offerings. They were to guard the offerings. That is a very important role. There's a holy God. He can't be approached except by a sinless Savior, right? And the offerings were to be without blemish. It says, You can't worship God with something but best. Why? Because there's a holy God. Now think about that. What's it saying? It's saying something real practical here. It's saying the preacher has a job. And that job is very, one of his parts of his job is to make sure that that which is offered to the Lord is right. It's the preacher's job to make sure that there's no music up on this platform that's wrong. It's the preacher's job to make sure that someone doesn't come up on this platform and lead in worship that is not properly appareled. Why? The preacher's job is to maintain the understanding of a holy God. You know, somebody tells me in the past, they said, yeah, this church I was going to, the turning point was the pastor's daughter came up to sing a special, and she had a mini skirt on and a low-cut neckline. That was the end. Well, I'm glad it was the end, because it ought to be the end. Because, you know, in that church, it doesn't matter what the preacher preaches. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. Because the image of a holy God was destroyed in the eyes of those people by what took place. And any preacher who allows God to be worshipped with rock music, he might as well forget about protecting his people from the apostasy, because he just taught his people that you could use things associated with a Satan and darkness, that can be associated with a holy God. You know what? If you can do that, you don't have a holy God. You don't have a holy God. And so he says, verse 31, therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. One of the most fundamental principles of the ministry is to get a correct image of a holy God. That image is to be guarded. You know, as I read this passage of Scripture, and we taught this in Africa, I use this as an opportunity to teach them that a church ought to have leadership standards. Most of the churches have no concept of leadership standards. Their idea is whatever somebody brings, you know, whatever somebody wants to do, don't offend them. Just let them do it. You know, whatever kind of music they want to bring, however they want to dress, you know, whoever wants to do whatever, you know, just, you know, don't stand in their way. They don't have any concept of leadership. And Matt, we spent a number of great amount of time talking about this. It was very interesting, because one of my questions on the final exam was about you know, what in Leviticus would talk about leadership standards. And none of the Africans quite got it. They didn't get it. Even though we talked about, even when we studied the Bible, that's just a new concept to them. They don't get it. Because obviously in their background, the whole idea of a holy God is just very weak in their mind. The idea that that a pastor is supposed to guard the worship of the Lord and not allow anything to be used to worship the Lord that is improper. That's his job. You know, some people say, oh, that preacher, he's a dictator. Well, I tell you what, according to my Bible, there's some things that he is better be strong about. According to my Bible, he has a responsibility before a holy God to maintain the image of a holy God. And he better not give the people the idea that a holy God can be worshipped with something that is inappropriate or that is unclean or associated with the world or associated with heathenism. That's his job. Because why? There's a holy God. And he's saying, a holy God cannot be approached just any old way. A holy God can't be worshipped any old way. A holy God must not be approached with unclean hands. If you don't have leadership standards, you're going to defile the image of a holy God. If you don't have music standards, you're going to let the holy image of God be lowered. You know, I object to some I take offense when I go to some place and they got the youth pastor. And, you know, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but he looks like a beatnik, you know. That's an old term, you know. And I say, hey, what are you trying to do? Your job is to represent a holy God. Your job is not to be cool. Your job is to maintain the sacredness of God's house and the image of a holy God. These are important things for us to think about. These are things that are very important for us to guard. And it certainly it gives us a telltale of what the great problem that is encompassing Christianity today, isn't it? The image of a holy God is not being guarded. And the number one culprit are the preachers. And the people of God ought to see this truth and they ought to say, you know what? They ought to say, hey, you know what? I'm thankful that no music, that all music, and it, just as a kind of a note here, all music needs to be checked by Pastor John. All music needs to be checked by Pastor John. Because you know what? Something is played here. This is by Pastor John. And you know what people are? You know how people think? They think, oh, it's okay. It might not be okay. But if it slips by Pastor John, we haven't come to the point they come up here and said, now, you know, that music number was improper, you know, bad, you know, we try to be more gracious than that. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, when something like that slips by, I know enough about human nature that people say, oh, that's nice. Okay, let's do that again. No. The pastor's job is to guard that. To guard that slide. To guard that lower thing. And that's why when people are serving here as a part of the ministry, you know what? There is such a thing as worldliness. And when you want to portray yourself as worldly and serve God at the same time, you know what? You are doing damage to the image of a holy God. And once we lose that, we've lost our whole foundation, haven't we? We've lost our whole foundation. So we have some serious words that is good for us to think about. And it's a concept that is lost today. But yet it's very clearly in the Word of God. There are principles that we need to think about. And we are in a great battle because there is a whole element of Christianity that says you can worship a holy God any way you want. Any way you want. These are sobering thoughts, aren't they? These are sobering thoughts. You know, there's a little bit of pressure. A little bit of pressure on a leader, isn't there? And you know what? There's a little bit of pressure on the children of a leader. I've noticed that anything that my children are weak in, there's always people who want to use that as an excuse for them to do wrong. Now, before God, that doesn't fly. But it does really speak of the importance of the responsibility even of a pastor's children. It talks about the responsibility of deacons' children. It talks about the responsibility of children of church leaders. Because all of those things reflect on a holy God. Let's pray. Lord, we've tried to, in an academic way, present these simple principles. But Lord, you know, we know, I know, that they are much higher than this. They're much deeper than this. They're much more sacred than this. Only, Lord, the very Holy Spirit of God can give us the fear of the Lord. so that, Lord, we would live like this. We would have that sense of obligation to maintain the image of a holy God. Lord, I need it. Your people need it. Every church member needs to understand that we all have a duty to maintain the image of a holy God. Lord, we realize there's many profane people that even come into the church that have very little regard for a holy God, very little regard to maintain the image of a holy God. They're very secular minded. Lord, deliver us from that kind of thinking. Work in our hearts, Lord. Work in the hearts of young people in a day in which they are taught to live for themselves and disregard the sacredness of your house and the sacredness of your name. Lord, truly, we need to get closer to the holy God of heaven, even as Isaiah. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help these truths to mold our thinking. Help these truths to permeate the darkness that is many times within us. And may this church take a higher sense of duty to protect the image of a holy God. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. As we think about this tonight, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about maybe a very flippant way that we oftentimes approach God with. Maybe the Lord is speaking to us about how we can worship God with sin in our life. And it's because we have really lost that sense of a holy God. May the Lord speak to us about the fact that we ought to rejoice that our church has leadership standards. We ought to rejoice that there's someone protecting the worship of the Lord. And maybe we ought to repent if there is a rebellious spirit in our life. Maybe we ought to repent of thinking that it's fine to have heathen thinking and a heathen things in our life, and that we can still serve the Lord any way we want. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about just the very fact that we have lost that concept of a holy God and our responsibility to maintain that. By an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, pray with me. The Lord has spoken my heart today. I know the Spirit of God has dealt with me. There's a decision I need to make, a response to the Lord that I need to make. And there's a multitude of areas. We won't go into all of them. But you say, the Lord has spoken my heart tonight. This is a great truth. I need it for my life. Anyone here tonight, just lift up your hand wherever it might be. Okay? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Other, many. All right. Good. Others. Lord has spoken my heart. Okay. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word, for these truths, for how you can speak to hearts, how you can apply the life to the life. Now I pray that you'll use these truths in our church, in my life, in the hearts of these people that have responded to you. We rejoice that, Lord, growth and the journey of growth takes place as we obey and apply principles to our lives and submit to them. And, Lord, so we just thank you for working in hearts and how you'll use it for your people to grow. Might your Holy Spirit continue that work. Blessed invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name.